Well, praise God. We're on part seven of the relationship seminar. As I've been telling you guys, it's all encompassing. I was not aware of what the Lord wanted to accomplish through these, but as I'm studying and learning, He's fitting in all the pieces, but it's applying to every member of the family, not just the men, not just the women, not just the children, everybody. God is trying to prepare our homes because of the times that we're living in. And we're speeding up people towards the end of days. If you don't believe that, then I will pray for you because we are. And God, you know, He's telling us, be ready. Just be ready, amen, because we don't know when the Lord's going to come. We don't know what's going to happen next, but He does. And that's what's important, people. As long as God's aware of what's happening, we're going to be okay, amen. And we are His people and we belong to a different kingdom, so everything's going to work out just fine. I'm going to play a couple of links that I found, you know, sometimes in my research. I do some research, actually. If you're wise, the Bible says that, you know, you can learn from anything. You know, a classroom is not just within four walls. You can learn everywhere. And so I have been learning from different various links and so on. And I agree with these. So I'm just going to play them for you. They're not very long. But I want them to stay on the message, Pastor, if we can, because I want people to hear it as they're able to. Amen. Praise God. So this one, very powerful. Let me see if I can do this right.
Most of us only do one thing with our partners, and it's watching TV. And that is the lowest form of intimacy that you could possibly ask for with any human being. If you and I watch TV together for 200 hours a year, we would potentially be no closer than we were before. I have this pyramid of intimacy and entertainment's on the lowest rung of the ladder. But that's what the majority of couples are doing. So if we're only watching TV together, I promise you that relationship is not growing. It's actually falling apart slowly and you have no idea.
Now, the last one.
Guys tell me all the time, they say, my wife, she just keeps bringing up the past. She keeps weaponizing the past, and they can't understand why, as men, we move on so much of the time, and our wives, they hold on to it. The real reality is that women hold on to it because during conflicts, during times of stress, what happens is all those unresolved emotions, all those feelings of insecurity, they surface. And what does that tell us when our wife brings up the past? It tells us that it's not resolved. And the issues are lingering in her memory, and they're resurfacing when she feels vulnerable or she feels overwhelmed. And bringing up the past, she might be seeking validation for the hurt that we've caused. She might be seeking an apology. She might feel a sense of control in a situation where she feels powerless. But I want to point something out. Her bringing up the past is actually a doorway into her world where you get to see what is unresolved inside your relationship. She holds on to the past because it looks like the present moment hasn't changed. She holds on to the past because the past reminds her of how she feels right now in the moment. So when your wife brings up the past, sometimes it's easy to minimize it or trivialize it or to just think that it's ridiculous. Because on the surface, it might look like it is. But trust me when I say this, it's not her bringing out the past to use it against you. It's her bringing out the past so that you'll take note and that you'll use it as an opportunity to change what you're doing in the moment, to evolve into a new version of you, not one that placates your wife, not one that becomes a yes man, but a man that truly acts different than he did 10, 15 years ago. So my question for you today, my brother, is have you been stagnating? Have you been digressing? Or have you been improving and moving into a new version of you? Because sometimes our wife brings up the past because it's really similar to the present moment.
Praise God. That is a common occurrence, is that women, and we've been accused of having the memory of an elephant. An elephant remembers everything. And, you know, that we keep bringing up the past, but that's, there's a reason for it. And it's because it's unresolved and things haven't changed. And there might be a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And when she's under stress or whatever, it'll come out. So it's important to realize that she's not necessarily being unforgiving or not letting go of the past. I know that love doesn't hold a record of wrongs, but if there's pain there and if there's a consistency of, let's say, miscommunication or a misstep from our husbands, then it's going to come up. And maybe listen a little bit and maybe try to talk about it. Maybe try to make some changes that would help tremendously. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to get started now on the message. I have a lot to cover. We're going to go a little bit longer. I already warned you guys, if you absolutely have to go because there's an emergency and it requires your immediate attention, you can leave. Otherwise, please hang in there with me. Amen. We're going to go just a little bit longer. When we hold conferences, we go for an hour and a half, sometimes two, and you guys do really well. Look at it that way. Amen. I'm not going to go 2 hours for sure, but I'm going to go just a little bit longer. We have so much to cover, guys, and we're running out of time. That's what I keep getting in my spirit. We're running out of time to set things in motion. We're trying to, it's like last minute training here, but we're going to get it. Amen. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father God, I thank you for your help. I thank you for your presence and the Holy Spirit, the teacher of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Swords Relationship Seminar, Part 7. A true biblical family. Again, the father is the covering, the mother is the heart, and Jesus is our foundation. You know what's really powerful, people? And I say this with all humility. It just blesses me because I'm hearing the Holy Spirit. Is that I'm seeing a lot of confirmation on the things that God taught me directly. I didn't get any of this information at all from another minister. I'm not regurgitating anything. I am seeking the Lord. I hear God, and I know he's telling me to teach these things, and it's a blessing to know that I am, it seems like I'm following the proper current in the Spirit. And I saw this the other day, pretty similar to this, and I'm like, Lord, that's exactly what you gave me. And so anyway, the woman is the heart of the home. She is the atmosphere setter. She is so critical. People, we must have our homes, especially in this hour. We must have our homes in peace. We must have our homes full of joy. Every member rejoicing and being happy and loving one another. That's what we need to strive for. Amen. That's the woman. The father is we're going to learn tonight, is the covering. What does that mean? And then always and forever, Jesus, our foundation. Amen. Praise God. I like these quotes. Want a bad marriage? Put yourself first. Want a good marriage? Put your spouse first. Want a great marriage? Put God first. Amen. And that's what we're doing. You all 18 people that have shown up, and I know you've got your couples, so we've got, let's say, double it, it's 36 people, and maybe some have added members listening. That's awesome. What you're doing this tonight is literally putting God first in your relationship, in your future, in your marriage. I am so proud of you. And then this one is a cute one. I told my wife she should embrace her mistakes, so she hugged me. I love that one. And then faith is not an emotion. It's a decision to stand on God's word no matter what. And, you know, it's unfortunate. You know, we've had some people drop off from these teachings. We started off really strong. And I literally heard some of them saying, you know, even if I do all that, my wife's not going to change. That's not by faith. You're not doing this correctly, because we set ourselves and commit to the word no matter if anybody on the whole planet would not be walking with God, would not be putting the word first. Our attitude is, I'm staying the course. I'm going to do what's right. Amen. So you don't look at to the right or to the left. You look straight forward and you follow the Lord. Praise God. The husband loves just as Christ loves. This is the first thing a man should set himself to do. Forget about everything else if you are not going to learn how to love properly in your own home. Amen. A woman that is truly loved will give back more than was ever poured into her soul. Men, I guarantee you, this is a fact. This is it's a law, the law of sowing and reaping. If you will set yourself to love your wife, she is going to flourish. It's going to be an amazing thing to watch for you, because love heals, love restores, and love just bridges all the gaps. It's just amazing. And then it is easy to love my husband because he loves me so well. This is also very, very true. I've had women, I'm serious, I'm not even kidding you. We were trying to rent this house one time, and the lady of the house was this beautiful woman, precious woman. And she looked at me and she goes, you know what? She goes, and please understand, I see this with all humility. It has nothing to do with me. I don't think so at all. But she said, you're beautiful. She said, you have so much light. And then she looked at Bill and she said, you are loved well. I can tell that you are loved well. Isn't that amazing, people, that we become the light? That happened to me the other day again. We were at the car dealer, for heaven's sakes, and I was trying to get some water, and this woman comes up to me, very beautiful, elegant woman, older, a little bit older than me, and she comes up and she said, you're beautiful. She said, I see the light all over you. And you know what it is, people, is that when you are loved properly, there's a beauty. It just begins to open up a woman. It's just amazing, men. You will not go wrong in loving your wife properly. Loving the wife as Christ commands. Number one, he is to model, to exemplify to his wife the very love of Christ himself by the way he loves her. Ephesians 5 parallels the love Christ has for his church, for his own bride, to the way a man should love his wife. By sowing love, he creates a ripple effect in the home. Men, you have no idea how far-reaching your impact of loving your wife properly is going to have. It's going to filter to her. And then her sphere of influence, everywhere she goes, she's going to affect, including the aspect of her own ministry that God's given her. And then, of course, to the children. You will begin to see that the children will start loving each other more often. I mean, you're going to see a lot of the fighting and bickering among the kids leave. You know, a lot of times, and I'm just going to say this in love, I love you. A lot of times when we see a lot of fighting in between the siblings is because there's a lot of fighting in the adults. Your children will absolutely mimic what they see between you and your husband or you and your wife. Number two, when he learns the love of God, he will then be able to love his wife through that love. You don't want to approach God, you know, through things that you saw at home, through examples of other people. Oh my gosh, it's heartbreaking to hear what some men will say because of the way they grew up. This is what was normal to them. You want to love that woman with the love of God, amen? Number two, he is to love his wife. Number three, he is to love his wife in a moral sense. That means you're not going to be unfaithful to her. That means you're not going to have a double, secret checking account somewhere. You're going to love her with your morality. Number four, man is to give, surrender, commit himself for her. A lack of surrender on either mate's part will hinder the cleaving process. If you guys are not very close and you're not cleaving to one another, and you're not, you know, just this cleaving thing where it just becomes, you become one, and not even just physically, not even just in the sexual act, you become one as people, you know, in the home, you're unified and so on. Well, that's the cleaving process in action. And if you don't have that, it's because either both of you or one of you is not committed. You have not surrendered to the other. When you surrender, you are open, you are vulnerable, you want to get close, amen? Number five, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. She is his first disciple. A man's first disciple is his wife, amen? This is done when he becomes a disciple first unto the Lord. You absolutely have to go through that path yourself. You don't have to have it down packed. You don't have to have learned everything about being a disciple, but you do have to commit. You do have to bow your knee to the Lord and make him the Lord of your life before you start doing that with those in your own home. Amen. And you know what, men? There will be times when some wives will take their time. There will be times when some wives will rebel. There will be times when it won't happen at all. You are free from accountability if you have done your part to become a disciple, be an example in the home. Whether she follows or not, that is between her and God. And she will stand before God. And God will ask her, why were you such a serious problem to your husband? You know, I mean, yeah, trust me, God is so fair. So you don't have to worry, oh, my wife's not going to follow, blah, blah, blah. No, you set yourself to continue with the Lord, and she will either follow or not. Number six, he spiritually helps his wife attain splendor. Oh my gosh, people, women that have splendor in the Lord, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, a glorious wife, splendid, gorgeous, honorable, and noble wife, not having spot or wrinkle, but that she should be holy, which is pure, consecrated, and without blemish. That's what a husband will do when he sets himself to begin to help her in the discipleship process. Now, you're not completely responsible, men. She should be growing on her own. She should be learning the word on her own. She must be the real thing with God on her own. But you going in there with that added anointing, with that added covering spiritually, she's going to flourish and grow quickly. And what man doesn't want a splendid, gorgeous, honorable, noble wife? So again, you won't lose if you set yourself to do this. Number seven, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. Men, you know, I've known of some men, they love to dress up to the nines. They take care of themselves. They groom. They're in this modern day, they're metrosexuals or whatever. Or maybe you're a rough and tough guy and you get your little gear. You know, you're all geared up with your camo stuff and all that. Well, you ought to love your own wife as your own body. Amen. In other words, equal. Do not forsake her and take care of yourself. You know, I knew of a couple where the man would take care of himself. He would even dye his hair. He really groomed and did even facials, believe it or not. Was all into looking as best as he could. And the wife looked like a little dirty rag, like totally forsaken. That was not balanced, amen? You ought to look to your wife and say, yeah, she's looking good, like I'm trying to look good. Or, no, my wife needs a little attention. I'm going to bless her and send her out to get a couple of pieces of clothing and, you know, maybe get her little hair done and, you know, love her as you love yourself. And then he who loves his wife loves himself. So this is beautiful because in loving your wife, you're literally loving yourself. Be smart. Be wise. If you love her, you're demonstrating a love for yourself. Guess why? Because you are both one. She's a reflection of you as much as you are a reflection of her. Amen? Mark 10:7, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Look at this. I love this because we are literally people. You know, this whole thing of you complete me, in a way, it's completely wrong. You should be a complete person in Christ. You don't need any man or any woman to make you complete. But in another way, it is true that our partner, when they come into our lives, they complete a part of us that we didn't have before. Women, for instance, let's say you're single. You know, you're complete, you're walking with God, you're going to church, you're discipling yourself. That's exactly what you should do. Way to go, ladies. I love that. But there's a whole aspect of your existence that is still missing a part of it. Because God said it is not good for man to be alone, let alone women. Amen. So there is an extra part to it. This society has really messed with our heads, telling us you don't need another person. Oh no, or the opposite. You are nothing until you are loved. There's even songs like that. You know, unless somebody's loving you, you are nothing. Are you kidding me? You're everything, especially to yourself at that point. Amen. You're everything to God, that's for sure. But once your partner comes in, you are two pieces of a puzzle. And it becomes complete. Amen. Praise God. And that's how it should look, where both of you are striving to make your way to the other person. Men, tonight, strive to connect to your wife on whatever level you can. It doesn't have to be complete. It doesn't have to be physical. Whenever I say physical, I'm obviously talking about sex. But it could be in affection. It can be in communicating. It can be in connecting. It could be in laughing. It could be in joking around with her and being frisky and adorable. I mean, those are all ways that you push your way into her life and she into yours. That's what should be happening, people. Oh, how I wish technology would just go away, except that I wouldn't be able to teach you or we would not be able to teach you online. But, you know, I heard this one quote and it so blessed me. It said that this generation, because of technology, this generation is the most connected, disconnected generation of all time. We think we are so connected because of our phones, but it's literally disconnecting us in a very real, on-time connections with others. Very intense, people. A man after God's own heart is a man that strives to love as God loves. He sets himself to learn the Father. Learn the Father. I don't even know how anybody can walk with God unless you know who he is. Oh my God, you get to know God and you will fall in love. You will collapse inside with tenderness and this intense connection with the most beautiful, the most loving, the most, he's such a gentleman, so graceful, so faithful, so committed. And get to know the Father. Men, get to know the Father. Ladies, get to know the Father. So, a man after God's own heart is the one that strives to love as God loves. He sets himself to learn the Father, understand his ways, and do his best to imitate God and his love. We must imitate God and his love. I've told you, I thought I would get an A+ from God for the way I was loving my family, serving my family. The house was immaculate. I would take a shower before my husband got home every day. The kids were all clean, everything. And completely missed the mark on loving properly. You may think, oh no, I'm a great provider. I go to work 16 hours a day to provide for my family. Wait till you hear what God has to say about that. Okay, so anyway, moving right along. So when he loves this way, God's way, he is affecting generations to come, and especially in their marriages, in their happiness. He sets the pace. He shows his clan the ways of God through action, especially how to love properly, which is the highest calling we've all been given to fulfill. So men, understand that, oh, I don't know if I want to love my wife like Pastor Eva is saying. I don't know if she deserves it. You need to understand that if you set yourself to do this right, you're going to be blessing your children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren three generations down because of your choices. You are literally shifting your entire future and your clan and your heritage, your lineage in the direction of something so beautiful and powerful. It's just like people that get a divorce, you know? I mean, once a couple gets a divorce, your children stand an 80% chance of getting divorced themselves. Now, there's no condemnation. We are all learning right now. You're going to hear some things tonight that you're going to go, what? No way! That's impossible that that is the way it is. But I'm begging you, please, to give it a chance. Let it sift through your spirit. Let God speak to you. Take it to God. And then find out if it is real, if it really is God. But I'm guaranteeing you, you've not heard some of the things you're going to learn tonight. And then look at this beautiful little girl. I love, love this picture. She will mirror all the adults in her world. It is their attitudes that will impact her view of life forever. That is the truth, people. Look at your beautiful little children running around. Look at your grandchildren and realize that they deserve a chance to be happy and to have beautiful marriages. And you have so much to do with what happens there. Amen. Glory to God. Number two, the husband is the protector. This is where we're picking up. God models protector to his men. Look at this beautiful scripture. It's Matthew 26, 52 through 54. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. Oh, what happened? Oh, sorry. We had a little glitch in the matrix. Okay. So, God models protector to his men. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father? Look at how God protects. This is Jesus, right in the midnight hour. He's about to go to the cross. And look at what he says. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? I looked this up. One legion is 6,826. He said legions. So think about the thousands of angels that God would send immediately to protect Jesus. But then he says, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In other words, I have to go to the cross. Peter, put your sword away, because he cut off the guy's ear, right as they come to arrest Jesus near the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, hey, we can't stop it. It's in the scripture. I love this quote. As long as there is someone in the sky to protect me, there is no one on earth who could break me. I love that. And that is God, people. God shows us throughout his entire word how he protects his own. He will move heaven and earth to protect you and keep you safe. So you men have a great example of what God the Father will do in order to protect. God calls the woman to be the second watchman and protector of her home. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That word idleness means to lean forward. Oh, sorry. The word watches. She watches over her. That's a form of protection. Being vigilant, ever watchful, protecting the little fold, your little family. So she watches over the ways of her household. That means to lean forward. She's literally leaning, watching, observing, amen, so that she can go into action, so she can protect spiritually and maybe even physically if she needs to. So to lean forward, to peer into the distance, man, that's how I was with my own children. Man, when they became teenagers, they were like every other teenager, just like I was like every other teenager. But I would look at what was happening with them, and I could see in the distance what was going to come out of their behavior that way. And I would go into action. I would start praying. It means to observe and to be a watchman. Amen. So God calls the man and the woman to protect, but the man is the chief protector. Let's go. Man as the protector is a twofold mission. He's a natural protector and he's a spiritual protector. And I love this quote. Man is the protector of home. Woman is the heart of family. Children are the future of family. Man and woman, a union as nature intended. Yes, it's man and woman. Amen. Glory to God. But this is beautiful because, see, I'm telling you, I'm finding confirmation of the things that God is teaching me. So the position of a man as a natural protector. Now, ladies, hang on to your hats. Men, buckle in. You're in for a ride here. It's going to be awesome. So let's look at the picture. Men are God's protection over women. Ladies, you don't even know, just by being married to a man who is a believer, who is a son of God, how much protection you are already partaking of because of him. He may not even know the impact he's having, the place that he has with God. Nonetheless, his presence in your life is providing protection. Ladies, say amen. I rejoice that I have a godly man that loves me and that is here, and his mere presence in my life is bringing protection. And then look at the scripture in 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding. That means the act of knowing. Know your wife. Get to know your wife. Understand her. If you ever find yourself saying, I don't get her, man. I don't understand this woman. You've not done your job, man. Because it is your job to learn her. It is your job to know her. There are times when she gets upset. And it has nothing to do with you, nothing to do with the situation. Something's going on in her life. You've got to know these cues. The whole idea of her needing you to protect her, that's part of you knowing her, as this scripture will explain right now. Okay, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, with the act of knowing them, giving honor to the wife. That means giving her a value, by analogy, esteem, especially of the highest degree. Whether your wife deserves it or not, you give her honor and esteem. Did you deserve honor and esteem when you were still a sinner and Christ died for you? We never wait till people deserve it. That's the law. An eye for an eye. You're good to me, I'll be good to you. That's the law. We're under grace now. We're under love and mercy and compassion. So you are to give her honor. In fact, I'll be honest with you, men. If you start placing honor and value and esteem on your wife, she's going to rise up to that. It's the absolute truth. Especially of the highest degree. And then the dignity itself, honor, precious, and price. That's how you should see your wife, with honor, that she is precious, that she is your prized possession. Amen. And then number three, as to the weaker vessel. And then the weaker vessel, this we're talking here about you protecting her in the natural, in the physical realm. Amen. The weaker vessel means strengthless. In various applications, literally or figuratively, more and morally. That means that she might be strengthless at times, being the weaker vessel, including her morality. This is why a strong man in the house who seeks to have integrity, to seeks to do what's right, is the greatest teacher your wife or your kids will ever have, because you leave an upgrade everyone's morality in the home. And that means that when she's the weaker vessel, more feeble. And that's a fact, ladies. I don't care who you think you are. There is no way that you can physically do what a man does. You know, maybe, you know, yeah. You might have a wife who likes to wrestle with you, and she pins you down and she gets all happy because she got a little stronger than you. That's, ladies, that is not a situation where you need to protect yourself for real. So, more feeble, impotent. There are times where we're only going to go so far. We're not as strong as men. Men have a stronger mind. You're able to continue. You're able to keep pushing forward. And we, as women, sometimes faint a little quicker than you. And then sick. Sometimes we get sick. We're a little bit more prone to sickness, usually. And then without strength and to be weak. So men are to giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Number four, being heirs, beneficiaries together of the grace of life. And that your prayers may not be hindered. Cut off, cut out. 1 Peter 3:7. This is very important, men. You are to treat your wife with honor, with respect, with value, with esteem, as if she's your prized possession. And then your prayers will not be cut off. And you both being heirs now, equal heirs, you will absolutely participate of all the benefits of your covenant. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. This is important. You know, we're like that with our children. We don't wait till they're perfect to love them. We don't wait till they're doing everything right till we bless them. Man, you know, if you're a half decent, if you're a half of a decent parent, your kid can do a silly little somersault and you look at everybody and go, did you see that? Oh my God, you are awesome. Way to go. And we root them on. You know, why can't we do that with the wife? She is your partner. Those kids are going to get up and leave one day. And your wife stays behind. Do it for your wife. And especially so that your prayers are not cut off. If you're having issues with your prayers being answered, men, I would check the way you are treating the wife. Amen. So you are to protect her. Obviously, if someone tries to attack her, if someone tries to hurt her, you are to step up to the plate, men, and stand in the way and push someone back or try to defuse the situation, de-escalate the situation. You're going to do your part to protect her. Amen. So that's the natural protector. That's the obvious part of it. Now, here we go. Hang on to your hats. Men, in seeking to protect your wife, be very cautious of thinking that you need to protect her from others, situations that arise in life, like sickness, maybe you're experiencing lack, or tough times, when she's being persecuted, in regards to her own weaknesses and fragilities, and then her lack of motivation, especially towards God. I'll explain in a second. In the process of protecting her, see to it that you still hold her accountable to do the word, to get strong, and to fight her own battles. Now, I'm going to stop here. There are some men that are so willing to protect the wife and to love her that they've gone to the other extreme. And nobody, man, you even look at her sideways, they're in your face. And no, don't nobody gonna talk to my wife like that. And you get into her fights, you try to get in the mix of her life. That kind of love ends up breaking her spirit. That kind of love makes her weaker. That kind of love makes her get spoiled. And it's like, yes, oh honey, they're picking on me again. And there you go, like the cavalry. I got to fight this battle for her. Nobody going to touch my woman. And that is not right, men. I've seen more men ruin good women. Not too many, but I've seen it. I'm telling you, I'm thinking of at least four couples right now where the men has literally entitled the woman to be a little prima donna, a little, oh my God, I'm just a weaker vessel, a little damsel in distress, and they got to go rescue her, and they got to take on her fight, and they get all upset when somebody comes against her. You cannot do that. You are literally ruining her chances of becoming strong. And especially in this hour, people, let's keep going. She is your partner. She is your helpmate. She is critical in the home. She cannot remain weak. She must become strong, especially in these times we're in. And remember, you cannot live her life for her or rescue her. She must do this for herself. I'm begging you, men. I've seen it and it breaks my heart. Because you think you're loving her by, no, don't you talk to my wife like that. Or no, getting in there and overprotecting. And all you're doing is pushing back her development, her evolution. Remember, she is your partner. And you're going to see right now what it means to have a strong partner or a weak one. If this discipling and protecting of the wife is not done properly, with the goal in mind of her becoming a virtuous woman is a war-worthy, strong, and valiant woman in this life. Then you will aid in breaking her spirit, in spoiling her evolution spiritually. You will totally stifle her development if you overdo it. And I'm going to explain in a minute concrete ways that I'm talking about. Look at this woman over here pouting. You're mean. You don't understand me. You don't care. I can't do that. You're being too harsh. Oh my God. That kind of woman wouldn't survive with Pastor Bill for 1 week. He expects me to toe the line. He expects me to do the word. He expects me to be a grown-up now. If I was grown-up enough to get married, I'm grown-up enough to live this life right. Look at the one holding her hair. I can't do this. Don't ask me to do this. I can't do this anymore. That woman is lacking strength, mental strength. And the last thing you want to do is, honey, go sit down. Go take a nice bath. Here's a glass of wine. Go and sit down and have a nice rest. And you know what? I'll do the vacuuming. Let me clean up the house. I've seen that. And then look at the one down there, falling apart at work. I can't do this. This is too hard. And if she comes home and says, oh my God, it was terrible today, you encourage her. You help her get up by loving her, by understanding she had a rough day. You dust her off and you say, now go and make this work tomorrow. Get the victory tomorrow. Amen. And then look at the last one, the one with the fingers in her ears. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know it. Shut up. Leave me alone. I mean it. Get out of my face. That's what happens when a woman is pampered. All these women right here have been pampered. You don't want to pamper a woman. She is your partner. She is your mate. And she must be strong. Remember, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Meditate on that, men. That doesn't mean you're going to be rude to her. You're going to treat her with honor and dignity and esteem. But what you're basically going to do, and I'm going to explain it in a second, I'm getting ahead of myself, is you're going to hold her feet to the fire. You're going to hold her accountable to do the word in every aspect of her life. No more getting out of it. You don't understand. All my relatives are against me right now. Instead of saying, honey, I know your families are all jerk. You know, they're all jerks. You know what? They don't deserve you. You know, let's pull away from them and let's not talk to them for a while. No, a godly man will say, you know what to do. Get the victory. Go and pray for them. Pray for your enemies and ask God to help you. And if he tells you to do something, you're going to do it, honey. That's what we're going to do in this house. We're going to get the victory. That's how a woman becomes strong. Where there's no way out and nobody's counseling her wrong just to make her feel better about the situation. No. Men, you constantly turn her back to the word. What does the word say? But you don't understand. That's the fifth time they tell me off. Honey, what does the word say about forgiving? What does the word say about our enemies? Honey, please. I'm going to say this for the umpteenth time. The only way any of us become strong is through the word. Through the word. You can be a muscle-bound guy that's in the special forces, in the Navy SEALs. You can be a sharpshooter, whatever. And be completely weak in your mind. I've seen it over and over and over again. The only way any of us get strong is through the word. So men, you bring in the word. You bring in the word. When your wife is having a moment of weakness, you hold her accountable to the word, to do the word. I cannot tell you. I've said this before, and I do it as a joke, but I mean this. In the early days, I thought I married the Antichrist. I did. I thought Pastor Bill was the most unfeeling, the most insensitive brute I could have ever married. And I'm not even kidding you. And I would pride myself at loving people. I remember one time we got in a fight in Spain, and he ended up leaving, as he always did. He was the fight or flight. He would always just flight. He would always leave me. We were newlyweds, and we had a fight. And I was chasing him to the door, saying, "You know what? You're so mean, and you're so harsh. You don't know how to love. I know how to love. I was even a nun." I told him that. And once the door closed, the Spirit of God spoke up. And he said, "You don't know how to love anything. And if you don't get before me and learn, you will destroy everything you touch." That was God holding my feet to the fire, holding me accountable to do what's right. Praise God. Glory to God. Marriage, the three-legged race. If your wife can stand on her own two feet, she'll finish the race on her own strength alongside of you. Look at the other picture. Or will you need to carry her over the finish line? What are you going to have, men? Are you going to have a wife that crumbles under everything? That keeps setting all of you back several steps? Or are you going to start building into her the strength of the Word of God that's already in you, that you're already becoming strong from, so that she can be strong? And look at this one, whether they're standing up, they're both wearing shorts over here. They're running the race together. Or are you going to have to carry her all the days of your life? You choose. You cannot enable your wife's weaknesses. You have to be strong with her. And going back to Pastor Bill, I used to think that he was just so cruel because he, you know, there's been a few times in the ministry where I was called in and, oh my God, people took me apart. I mean, it was horrific experiences. And they would be sitting there telling me off, taking me apart, and Bill was sitting right next to me, not saying a word. And the first few times it happened, I hated him. I hated him. I could not believe that this man was allowing this kind of treatment to his wife. Now, in retrospect, I've come to understand what he was doing. Whether I got myself in that mess and I needed to get myself out of it by taking the rebukes of the people, or I didn't cause the mess, I was still obligated to do the word. I still had to do what's right. As much as I hated it, and as much as I hated him at times, it caused me to do the right thing under pressure, in the affliction, in the furnace. I had to learn to handle myself according to the word of God. Some of you men, if that was your wife, "Hey, wait a minute, you don't talk to my wife like that." No, if she caused it, she needs to bear under it and learn from it and stop it, change it. And if she didn't cause it, she still needs to learn how to handle it with the grace of God. Amen? I know this is strong, people. Ladies, one day you're going to love me for what I'm saying, because I know the fruit that it bears. Amen? It's the peaceable fruit of righteousness when we set ourselves to do what's right. Men, what do you want? A partner that will finish the race with you at the end of both your lives or at the rapture? Or someone that you literally have to carry all the days of your life? The choice is yours. Now with the children. Children are slightly different in the arena of protection. Look at this quote from Sigmund Freud, no less. I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection. Children need the father's protection. Children crave the father's protection. And study after study after study after study, children that don't have a father's protection grow up very traumatic, withdrawn. Their learning capacity gets thwarted. They are not so very social. Protecting a child, especially the father, causes the children to be so secure that they flourish and they thrive in life. Look at this scripture, Psalms 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Children are a heritage from the Lord. That means something inherited and your portion, men. Your children are God's portion to you. And they are something that you've inherited from God Himself. The reward means they are your benefit. They are a reward to you. They are a benefit to you. And then as arrows in the hand of a warrior. That's such a beautiful picture to me. Don't you think that if they are your heritage, your reward, and the arrows in the hand of a warrior, that they deserve your protection, that they deserve your attention and your love? They are a gift from God, people. And then Proverbs 27, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So a righteous man walks in his integrity. And then your children will be blessed after you. When you set yourself to walk in integrity, men, your children will be blessed. Your children will be looked after. They will be provided for. They will be taken care of. Amen? Praise God, people. Children deserve to be protected. And again, the same thing with children. I see mothers doing the same thing that those few husbands have done of spoiling the child, ruining the child, weakening the child. My kids would come to me, Mom, there's a big, huge bully at school. And man, I taught them how to sidestep them because you're not going to get rid of every bully. Pretty much every kid on the planet is going to be a bully at one time or another. So you teach them how to deal with it, of course, unless it's super dangerous what they're doing to your child. And nowadays, the bullying has gone to a whole other level. But I would tell them, you know what? I know you're having issues right now, and I know school is hard. But understand that these people have nothing to do with your life and your future. Very shortly, they will be out of your life. There will be something of the past that you won't even remember. And you're going to be fine. You know, just pray for them, forgive them, but you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. I was bullied. I'm sure you were bullied. We're not going to get rid of the bullies, but parents, don't overdo it with the kids. There are parents that are like the Green Berets, you know, I mean, you touch my child, they show up at school, they raise a ruckus, and they don't overdo it. Help them to do the word. Help them to be strong, but that's another message. Now, this is the coup de grace. This is the whole, I mean, this is the most important thing of all of being a protector, men. The position of a man as a spiritual protector. Man is called upon by God to protect the spiritual life of his family, making sure that no one in his clan will depart from God or his word, starting with his wife and then the children. And remember, men, please, we haven't even taught this. We're barely teaching it now. We're barely getting this from God. No condemnation. Now, you can't go back and undo the past. You don't know how many times I've prayed to God, God, please, can you let me do this life over again? Let me be a parent once again. Let me be a wife once again. Let me undo everything that I did that was so off. We can't do that. But men, receive this as direction, not correction. We're all learning together right now, right now. Amen? So please, do not go under condemnation and think, I've done none of this. I haven't done any of it. Hey, this is a great night for you. You've got enough things here to start working on today. And that's how you look at it. God is not condemning you or accusing you, and he's the only one that matters. So start tonight just by understanding what I'm teaching here by the Spirit of God. Amen? So, the next paragraph. God created man, woman, and family so that they would become part of his family, so that they would choose him as the Father God. The plan of God way back in the Garden of Eden was to create mankind so that they would know him, love him, and walk with him so he could bestow on his family everything that is beautiful and good and full of life. That was God's plan. I'm going to create a beautiful race of my creation. I'm going to put them on the earth in the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to bless them with everything. I'm going to be with them every day in the cool of the evening. We're going to walk in fellowship. They're going to be my children. We're going to be one family. That was his idea. That was his agenda. The spiritual protector, John 17:23. Look at what God wanted. I in them and you in me. This is Jesus talking to the Father. I am in them, Father, and you are in me, Father, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This scripture reeks of intimacy and closeness and family and unity. That's what God wanted in the beginning. So man is called upon by God to protect the spiritual life of his family. His family. Making sure that no one in his clan will depart from God or his word. Starting with his wife and then the children. The greatest mandate, the greatest command, the greatest directive God gave man was that of keeping God as the very center of their marriage, of their home, and of their children. Men, I'm going to be teaching you. What we're doing right now is upturning a complete system that went into place after the fall. What I am doing through the Holy Spirit is bringing back what God intended in the very beginning. It's completely the opposite of what we were taught. We were taught that the way a man shows his love for his family is to provide, 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 provide. And the more you provide, the more you love them. In your providing, it shows your love. But all it did was remove the man from the house. And he was gone so long, of such a long day of working, because the more he works, the more he brings money home, the more he proves his love. Satan got in there and destroyed a very simple, elegant, beautiful life where the family was sacred and intact and protected all the time. Somebody say amen. So the greatest mandate God gave man was that of keeping God as the very center of their marriage, of their home, and of their children. He is to be, men, you are to be a fierce protector of all that is God, of all that is his word, so that the anointing and presence of God is never hindered or removed from their lives. It is you, the men, taking your place as the spiritual protector that will keep the anointing and the presence of God in your family, in your home. It comes through you protecting the spiritual life of your clan. This is what a spiritual protector looks like. I love this picture, Jesus praying for his people. John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. He protected, he rounded up his disciples in God's name. And then he says, those whom you gave me, I have kept, I have protected, I have rounded up. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, which was Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See, that's what a man should say. Father, I have kept my family in your name. Those that you have given me, I will keep, and none of them will be lost. None of them will be lost. And we keep them in God. We keep them with God in the center of their lives. Amen. God's presence and protection and anointing in the home is brought in by the head of that household. Did you hear me, men? That's why when the woman is leading spiritually, the kids listen for a while and then they fall away. Why? Because it was not the man that was keeping the presence and the anointing in the home. He is the head of the household. He is the one to protect the family spiritually. So the dad is the watchman of his home. He guards it. He protects it. God has given man an incredibly powerful right to choose who will be in his home, the world or our Father God. I love this picture. You see the father, the mother, and the kids in God's hands. And guess who placed the family in there? The husband, the man, the one that has the anointing to do so. Again, women will do it to an extent. Listen, I'm just going to say this because, thank God, towards the end it all changed. But growing up, my mother was the spiritual leader. My father was not. And my mother took us to church, had us do all the sacraments. We were Catholic, so much so that I became a nun. But my mother was leading the way spiritually all the time. And my father was off working on Sundays or doing his own thing, whatever he was doing. And again, it only held for a certain time. And a lot of, especially in my brothers, God became non-existent because it was a woman trying to do this job of bringing God, God's presence, God's anointing into the home. It has to be through a man. Amen. Now, women, there are some single parents. You can affect your family big time. Continue, stay the course, do double duty. Your reward will be double. Amen. And you just keep doing it. Just keep bringing God into the picture. It will get in. A lot of it will get in. Amen. Praise God. A godly home is built. No family is automatically of God. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, whew, amen. A godly home is built. No family is automatically of God. Not Pastor Bill and Eva's home. Not, you know, the greatest minister you know of. No. A godly home is always built. And it all starts with the head of that home, which is the man. And each man is to choose whom he will serve. And therefore, whom his whole family will serve. If a man is off serving his job, then guess what? The message you're sending to your kids, men, is that, hey, I got to go serve my job. I can't serve God and I can't serve my family because I've got to provide. I have an answer for that that's going to blow you away. You want to come back next time. It's going to make so much sense to you and where we went wrong as the human race after the fall. So, men, who you choose to serve is who your wife and children will serve down to three generations. That's a lot of responsibility. That's a lot of accountability. Welcome to the reality of being the head of the household. The head of the household is not a place of control and dominance. The being the head of the household means you're completely showing the direction to your family that they are to follow, whether it is straight into the world or straight into God. Amen, people. It's the truth. And this comes down to only two choices: this world or the Lord. There's no in between, men. There's no gray area. There's no degrees of serving God and then simultaneously at the same time serving the world. In the end, a man simply chose God or the world by commission or omission. When you get to heaven, you will give an account, and you either chose God as the center of your entire family or the world. Oh, I take him to church. Oh, I'm trying to do my part. Have you committed to God 100%? What I am hoping for at the end of this teaching is to have a prayer with the men that the pastor hopefully will lead for us, where you make a stand. You make a commitment to bow your knee to the Lord and completely make him the center of your world and your life so that your family can follow. Amen. Why is this necessary? I'm so glad you asked. This day, this proclamation, not this day today, but the day that you make this proclamation must happen for every single godly man on the planet. Otherwise, by omission, which means by a lapse or oversight, you just didn't know you had to do this, or you just haven't done it yet, or it kind of slipped your mind because you're so busy. Otherwise, by omission, by a lapse or oversight, he will inadvertently, by mistake, choose and allow the world to come into his home and infiltrate every single member of it one way or another. This proclamation must be made as an oath to God and to his family. This is one time I wish we had our building so we could do this properly. Calling the men up there and having them make this proclamation before God. We may find a way. I may rent a hall just for this service. And then them doing it in front of their family, so that they can see that their father, that their husband, that their granddad is about to follow God with all his heart and might. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you, this is Joshua speaking, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. The word serve means work in any sense, and slave, and a bondservant. So, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, which means my family, my home, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That proclamation needs to happen. We're going to help you, men. I'm going to teach possibly one more on the whole protector thing, and then we can do it. Amen. In order for a man to become the true spiritual, the true protector in the natural and in the spirit realms, according to the word of God, number one, he must consecrate himself first unto God. He must make God the center of his life. He must become a true disciple of the Lord for his example's sake. He must set the pace spiritually by giving himself to the Lord, heart, body, and soul. His consecration needs to be evident to his family. Your family needs to see. I don't care if they sit there and go, who are you? You've never been walking with God like this. I don't believe it. You don't care. You're doing this between you and God. It's never too late to start with God. You could do it in the midnight hour. You could do it 1 minute before the rapture, and God will count it to you as righteousness. Consecrate yourself to the Lord, men. Heart, body, and soul. Amen. Sometimes, ladies, listen to me. This is for the ladies. Sometimes it feels scary or daunting when your partner truly departs from everything to follow Jesus and to become his disciple completely. Because it almost feels like you've lost your man completely. It will feel that way. Especially if your man hasn't completely given himself to God and now he's going to. It's going to feel like you've lost your husband. Rejoice, women, for it is then that he is confronting the world in him, the darkness in him. For now he knows that it is only through the struggle of that transformation that he will find the God in him. Let him go. Let him do the work that he must do, because you will be right behind him doing the same thing. He must set himself to follow God now like never before, heart, body, and soul. God sees that willingness to transform as him seeking to become what God himself made him to be. It is holy to God. John 12:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Men, you will go underground. You will die. Welcome to the world of Bill Snyder. Welcome to the world of Eva Snyder. Welcome to the world of the Snyder children. Welcome to what Jesus himself did. He's talking about himself here, that he must go to the cross. And if he dies, he will produce much grain, much fruit after his own kind. So a man will have to go through that transformation where he goes underground. I know of a man right now who's doing this, one of the men in our church, and he is blowing me away. And it's almost like this crust, these scales are falling off of him. And I'm seeing the real person, the man that God created from the beginning of time, is emerging forward in the most precious, beautiful way. That is what happens when a man sells out to the Word and to God. And he has. And it is evident to Bill and I. Look at this quote, ladies. Marry a man who truly loves Jesus. This is a man who will truly love you. Let him love Jesus. Let him follow Jesus. And then he'll turn around and do right by you all the days of his life. We're almost done, people. I've got 10 minutes. You are doing so awesome. I'm very proud of you. Number 3, After he has consecrated himself unto God, he then begins the process of consecration and sanctification of his entire family. He carries the anointing to do this. He carries the authority to do this. A woman is equally critical in the sanctification process in that she is there to reinforce what the man of the house has set in motion spiritually for his family. She will work in tandem right behind him. She will work in tandem with her husband as they establish the word in their home. So this consecration process, this sanctification that needs to happen before the rapture people is done through the husband and the wife. This is number four, actually. With the help of the Lord, a man sets himself to sanctify his home and his wife and children by bringing in the word in various ways. All sanctification comes through the word. Without the word, no human can become sanctified, which means holy, blessed, sacred, dedicated to God, purified, and approved of God. So if we want to be approved of God, people, if we want to be included in the wise virgins, we need to be sanctified. We need to be consecrated, amen? And it's done through the word. John 17:19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. This is Jesus speaking. That they also may be sanctified, all his disciples, which means to be made holy and purified by the truth, by the word. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. He's talking about them being of the world and being in sin and being darkness. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were then washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And of course, bringing in the word is the Spirit of God. He actually absolutely confirms the word. He absolutely teaches the word. He's for the word. The Holy Spirit will help the sanctification process. And then 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were, Ephesians 5:26. That he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Men, the more you bring in the word of God, the more you are going to be washing your family, your wife, your children, with the word of God. I'm going to show you how to do that without being overbearing, without the kids throwing it up. You'll know how much of the world is in your clan by how much they respond or don't respond when you start to speak the word and do your part. And again, men, be encouraged. Do your part. Do what you know to do, what you're learning here. Bring the word in various ways that we're going to talk about right now. And let the rest, let it go fall on God. Now it becomes his burden to reinforce the word, to help you help your family get ready. Amen? Number four, this will be our last one. We've got 7 minutes. So he helps the sanctification of his entire family by the head of the household, helps the sanctification of his entire family by, number one, speaking the word to her and their children whenever possible. It becomes his job to teach his family how to respond according to the word. In all facets of life, his attitude is, be doers of the word, my family. Be a doer of the word, my wife. I'm a doer of the word, my family. So it's us bringing, like for instance, you know, that expression, what would Jesus do? Yeah, it's pretty much that way. Something happens in the family. Let's say someone, cuts you off and they're cussing you out, and you just hold steady, man, instead of getting all angry, and you say, Lord, help that guy. Please don't let him get in any accidents or hurt anybody. And your family hears that. You're being a doer of the word. And what if one of your kids says, no, Dad, let's follow him. I don't like that. Let's go tell him off. And you say, son or daughter, what does the word say? We are to bless our enemies. We are to pray for them. And we are to forgive. And we forgive that guy. If he keeps that up, he's only going to hurt himself. So, no, he needs our prayers, okay? And that's what you do. You begin to bring in the word very naturally as situations arise. Next, he learns kindly to hold their feet to the fire. That means hold them accountable. As they learn to take accountability to do the word in their own lives as disciples. You remind them, you know, if they get in a fight with mom and they're in the kitchen there arguing, you walk in and you say, you know what? You look at the kids and you say, you know, the word of God says to respect your mother and your father. And you need to respect your mom, okay? I know it's hard right now and you may not understand what she's doing, but you need to respect her so that it will go well with you and you'll live long on the earth. And this is what you do. You begin to hold them accountable. You begin to teach them the word as this, and at the same time so that they know, oh my God, that's what the word says. And you begin to bring in. Next, by fellowshipping with her or them around the word versus fellowshipping around the news, around gossip, around complaining, around worldly talking and acting worldly. You fellowship around the word. I've shared this with you guys during the summers. You know, Brian, you know, he had friends, especially when he was younger. He would hang out with a group of little guys that would even come over to the house and stuff. And you know, I would say, you can go out once we read a chapter in Proverbs. And we'd sit there and Andy would join us. I would say, come on, guys, we got to read the word. I would reinforce the word at home. Amen. And so you do it by fellowshipping around the word. And once we were done with our chapter, Brian would go out all happy, but he got the word. He got the word. Amen. And then next is by living by the word daily. Show them how it's done, men. Show them how it's done. Instead of coming in one night all upset and frustrated and angry, oh my God, they're doing a lot of layoffs at work, man. I don't even know if I'm going to hold on to my job. Instead of coming in that way, just say, wow, guys, we're going to pray right now because they're doing a lot of layoffs at work, and we're going to believe God that he's going to help me protect our job because we need my job. This family needs me to work. So let's pray right now. And you bring it in. See, you show them how it's done. Remember, men, a true leader, I love this, a true leader knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. That's what the head of the household does. He knows the way, he goes the way, and he shows the way. And just as that word is sanctifying him daily and is setting him apart as a disciple, he then turns around and brings in the word and helps bring about a deeper level of sanctification through the entire family and their home. Now God can live in their home. Any home where the word is talked about, where they pray over their meals, where they pray over everything, God lives in that home. And you want God to live in your home. Amen. Oh, man, people, I hope this message was clear. I know it was strong. I love you so much. Thank you. Thank you for hanging in there. We only lost one person. They fell off. I don't know who it was. Actually, I do know, but God bless them. And you hung in there with me. I love you so much. I know this is hard. Thank you, Krista. Thank you so much. Let's go before the Father, and I'm going to pray over you in the word. Amen. Father, we just thank you for tonight, Father. We give you the praise and the glory for this word, Father. It was strong, but it was full of direction. Thank you, Marisol. And Father God, I thank you and I praise you, Father God, that this is going to change people's lives, Father. It's going to revolutionize people in their homes. We give you the praise and the glory for this message, Father. I'm so honored that you're releasing it now. It is never too late with God. Father, keep them safe, Father God. I bind every sickness, disease, calamity, destruction, and no evil weapon formed against them will prosper, Father. In Jesus' precious mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Yoli. Do you want to? Thank you, Christina. Yay, all the way from... Oh.